Blog Talk Radio.
But you hold him, Joe. Peter, so we beat them all in a row. The cost more water, but hold him, Joe. Ring the alarm, and out of town is dying. Whoa, hey. Ring the alarm, and out of town is dying. Whoa, hey. Four big sound in a one big lawn. The dance on a play, the other three keep calm. Four big sound in a one big lawn. The boom sound a play, the other three keep calm. Ring the alarm, and now the sound is dying. Whoa, hey, remember this sound, it's the talk of the town, talk of the country, hey. Rock Mr. Charlie, rock Miss Muncie, talk of the country. So, ring the alarm, and now the sound is dying. I know, ring the alarm, and now the sound is suffering. Whoa, hey, watch the sound, man, I timber. Watch the sound, man, I pray. Watch the sound, man, I tremble. Watch the sound, man, I pray. Ring the alarm, and now the sound is dying. I know. Ring the alarm, and now the sound is suffering. Whoa, hey. A little of this sound, a little of that. Rock it so calm and rock it so fat. Rock the white and rock up the black. Sweet reggae music on, Pandy attack, yes. Pandy attack it on, Pandy attack. Sweet reggae music on, straight non-stop. Ring the alarm, and now the sound is dying. Whoa, hey. Ring the alarm, and now the sound is suffering. Whoa, hey. Some sound sound like a big jump on. Listen to this sound, it's a champion. From the dance in any session. Rock the woman on. Ring the alarm, and now the sound is suffering. Whoa, hey, ring the alarm, and now the sound is dying. Whoa, hey, beat them there, and we beat them there. We beat them all over this atmosphere. Champion sound, we just don't.
All right. Shalom and good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Swear Truth Is Bible Talk. My name is Machado. One of the teachers here of the ISBHBK. That is the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. Again, shalom and welcome. If you'd like more access to any of our ISBHBK media or information that we might have, there's a webpage that we have set up at isbhpk.com. Again, that's at isbhpk.com, where you have links to the High Holy Days, links to the 12 Tribes charts, various classes put on from Houston, San Antonio, to Norfolk and Rochester. There's a link also to Sweet Ambiance. Sweet Ambiance provides monetary and job support to ISBHBK by engineering custom fragrances so every one of your moods can smell fabulous. So if you're into scents or fragrances, holistic or essential or what have you, please check out Sweet Ambiance. Again, the money from Sweet Ambiance goes directly towards providing job support, and also directly to the ISBHPK organization to keep all the schools running. So we actually check that out. And then also there's a link to Israelware, right? There's a link to Israelware where it says every piece is handmade. You can request either a custom design or we can create one for you based on your color preference and style. So if you're trying to get your Hebrew attire up, I mean, trying to keep the commandments of, let me pull the scripture up real quick. Let me do it here on this. This is another device. Now, I said I just prepared earlier. Please forgive me. If you're trying to keep in line with the commandments, as far as Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion, and put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So if you're really trying to want to represent your culture, your nation, as much as when we're in the world, you want to represent your basketball team, you want to represent your football team, you want to represent whatever you're trying to represent, if you really want to get back into your clothing, back into your style, please check out ISBHPK.com, and there's a link to Israelware. Right? There's also links to the High Holidays calendar put up there, and links to the various videos that the brothers are putting out. The latest one right now is from the Hidden Truth Bible Show. A woman should submit. I know it sounds extremely what's the word they use? Toxic. For a lot of people who don't know the Bible, don't know God, but you should check it out. It's very, very informational. It's not chauvinistic, is what I'm looking for. It's not very chauvinistic, but it is giving you God's judgment, all right, according to what the Bible says. All right, so all that being said, if you've been keeping up with us, I started a series called Set Apart. I started a series called Set Apart. Actually, it goes all the way back to a series called Taking the Lord's Name in Vain. And taking the Lord's Name in Vain, I was looking at and comparing how many people really don't know God, how many people really don't know the Bible. So when things like cuss words are used, so-called cuss words are used, goddamn or what have you, but specifically the word goddamn, that we've been conditioned to think that that's that's taking the God's name or the Lord's name in vain. Well, first off, the Lord, his name is not God. God is not his name. So to say goddamn is not taking his name in vain. And as he was exploring and going into that, those studies, and proving that through the scriptures and showing it in the Bible, we got to a part where the Lord was trying to show us that we were supposed to be separate or be holy as the nation of Israel from the rest of the nations. And going throughout the series, we've touched on the nation of Adam and what their purpose was from the very beginning, and how they were supposed to be set apart or separate from the rest of the world, from the rest of the nations. That yet many nations are already on the earth before God created Adam. There was many people on the earth before God created Adam. And he created Adam to be separate or set apart or holy from the way that the other nations did things. And then we need to go back and finish that. But as we was going over that, we got into the nation of Israel and how God had now set the nation of Israel to be holy. And the Lord married the nation of Israel upon coming out of the captivity of Egypt, coming out of the captivity of Egypt. The Lord God of Israel, actually, the Lord God actually married the nation of Israel. We became his bride. We became his wife in a covenant, in a contract, where he laid down the parameters. And upon this marriage contract, it was said to the nation of Israel, if we would obey his voice and his commandments, he would be our God and we would be his people. And subsequently at the Mount Sinai, our people said, we do, we will. All that the Lord has commanded, we will do. So, again, that's where we get the marriage proposal things, whatever. that the nation of Israel actually did marry the Creator, right? We became his wife, a special above all other nations. And that, just like with the nation of Adam, we were supposed to set the example of living a godly existence. We were supposed to set the example of how to live a godly life. That was the purpose of the nation of Adam from the very beginning, and also subsequently the children of Israel. We were supposed to be setting the example of how to live a godly life. That we already had many nations that were already used to operating off their instincts, operating off of superstitions, operating off of a very sensual knowledge, but had nothing to do with God. So the nation of Israel was established to give the example of how to live godly. Subsequently, though, I keep using the word subsequently right now, but upon so, we broke God's covenant. We broke the covenant. We didn't keep up our end of the bargain. We started worshiping and serving other gods. This is where the Lord comes back. When you read through the scriptures, the Lord talks about the whoredoms of Israel. He talks about how Israel has played the harlot because we were married to God. And being married to God and going and serving other gods, that'd be like a wife not committing adultery on her husband. That instead of being loyal and obedient to the husband as far as the marriage contract goes, that now we're actually going and laying down. And many graphic in Ezekiel, like the 18th chapter, the Lord is very graphic in describing how he views the nation of Israel's decisions and choices to want to search out, be associated with, and actually serve the gods of the other nations. And he said that he likened it to a woman having sex with as many people she could, like standing on a street corner, and whoever walked by could have you. That we really became that disgusting. We really became that defiled in his eyes. That if you can imagine a woman on the street corner, anybody who walks by could have sex with you. And this is how the Lord started viewing the nation of Israel, where we're supposed to be his wife, that now in us accepting the other religions and other influences of the other nations, and that's being loyal to the Creator, not being loyal to God, he likened us into to a harlot. Last week, we was going over how the Lord, it got to the point where we angered God so much, and that he put us to various captivities. We cried to him, begging for forgiveness. He sent many saviors. Moses being one of the first ones. And we swear our obedience, we swear our allegiance. And then as soon as the Lord put us back in a good position, back in the promised land, we would go and play the harlot again. We would go and start worshiping other gods and other influences all over again. Until finally got to the point where the Lord said, that's it, I'm done. And he kicked the nation of Israel out of the promised land. We were kicked out of the promised land because of our harlotry, because of our willingness to and easy acceptance of just following the other nations and not being loyal to God. So it got to the point where God even pronounced to several prophets, don't pray for the nation of Israel, that they're so rebellious and so hard-headed. Don't pray for them because I'm not going to hear it no more. That they've just really set their minds to just go against everything I said and want me to accept what the minimum they want to give me, that they'll serve everything else to the fullest. They'll give their heart to it 100%. But when it comes to the Creator, we really just give the minimum and then get mad at God for not accepting the minimum. That we'll show God that we can give 100% to serve the things that make us feel good or what we find important or what we find precious or what we find good. And then he should accept that if we give him 2 hours a week that I go over some notes in the Bible, that should be acceptable. That why is he tripping? Doesn't God know I got things I'm trying to get done? Doesn't God know I have a life? Doesn't God know that I'm trying to establish some things? And God is like, so don't even pray for these people no more. that, and then we was going to Proverbs chapter 1, where the Lord says he's been crying aloud to the nation of Israel. He's been trying to get us to repent and change and come back to the position he's trying to establish us in as the people reserved for him and the people that be married to him and be the example of God on earth, to be the example of righteousness or godliness on the earth. And that because we just refuse. He said that when our calamity comes and our trouble comes, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear comes. That when I was calling out to you and trying to let you know my ways and get right and get back, that you didn't have any of that. So kind of continuing now in that vein and trying to hopefully that was a real quick recap of what's going on, 3 months of 3 months of work. I would like for us tonight to go to Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I want to go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Well, hold up. I definitely want to get this. I need to go ahead and start here. Hold on, brother, sister, because I need to find this. Where's it at? Exodus. Let me just, before we go to Habakkuk, brothers and sisters, anybody who might be listening, let's go to, I'm going to get this right now. We're going to go to the book of Hosea. All right, we're going to go to the book of Hosea. And in going over this, again, let me go ahead and put the disclaimer out now that a lot of people hate God. That when it comes to serving God, that they really despise God. And they really despise his words. That if they can't do what they want to do the way they want to do it, they're not trying to hear it. It doesn't go with, again, their life, what they've chosen their life that they want to do and don't want to take into consideration what God wants because for whatever influence that our people are under, to do it God's way means they can't do it their way. And this is where the Bible talks about being prideful, being arrogant, being stubborn, being rebellious, that a lot of people really don't want to hear the words of God. A lot of people just really want to hear that they can live life the way they want and that God's going to accept it. So I'm in the book of Hosea chapter 4 first. I'm going to Hosea chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 1. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. And the title, the heading of this says, "The Lord Accuses Israel." All right, so this is Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." So in reading this, it says, first of all, who's the Lord addressing? The children of Israel, right? And that's a nation of people. That's not a religion. That's a nation of people. That's the actual people that descended from Abraham. We know Abraham was the father of multitudes, the father of many nations. But in being the father of many nations, God chose one particular nation that he was going to work with out of the nations that Abraham was going to have. We know that Abraham had gave birth. Was the father of the Ishmaelites, which is today the Arabs. We know that Abraham, he didn't give birth to the Moabites or the Ammonites, but he definitely gave birth to the Ishmaelites. And he also gave birth to Isaac. Isaac, in turn, gave birth to two separate nations, the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel. And that from it went from Abraham to the promised seed, being to Isaac, and then from Isaac it went to Jacob, the children of Israel. Again, just as I was just kind of going over, and the nation of Israel became married unto the Lord God. He became my husband. So here, the Lord is addressing the children of Israel. Not everybody, not the whole wide world. He's addressing the children of Israel. And he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. God's got some issues. All right? There's a problem. God's got there's some issues between the Lord God of the Bible and the children of Israel. There's a controversy. He says, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, we're not about the truth. We're more about our feelings and our opinions and our thoughts, and we don't have no regard to God's judgments. That we want to have temper tantrums, we want to be we want to get angry, we want to act a fool, so that our opinion is supposed to matter. That we're gonna act the way we act as if we're gonna make God listen to us. But we won't take in consideration any of God's judgments or God's opinion, how God sees things. He said, because, again, this controversy is there's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, that our people really do not have the knowledge of God. We don't know God. We honestly do not know the Creator. We know our instincts. We know our feelings. We know what our parents have taught us. We know what a college might teach you. You know what YouTube to these days might teach. What TikTok might teach you. But when it comes to the knowledge of God, we have no knowledge of God. We do not know how to serve God. We don't know God's knowledge as much as he's been trying to teach us and show us, not through instincts, not through dreams, not through superstitions, but now through the Bible. It says, by swearing and lying, and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That as much as we talk about, you know, Black Lives Matter, whenever a so-called white cop kills a so-called black person or so-called Mexican, that we're quick to want to shout, scream justice. But one thing we don't do when we're committing adultery, just sleeping around, being promiscuous, whether it's men doing it or women doing it, the way we steal from one another, the way we kill each other, the way we lie to one another, and then swear to God that we're innocent, swear to God that we're the victims, that we really don't have the knowledge of God. And it's always somebody else's fault why we do what we do. That if someone else didn't do this, then I wouldn't do this. If this hadn't happened to me, then I wouldn't be this way. But since it happened to me, it is what it is. And that's against God. So Hosea chapter 4, verse 3 says this: therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Verse 4. He says, Yet let no man strive to reprove another. Therefore, everything that we're going through as a people, as a nation, that we carry this mentality of, can't nobody tell me what to do? Can't nobody correct me? Can't nobody, don't show me the Bible. Don't show me what God says. And we make this a battle about opinions. That is your opinion versus my opinion. Forget God's opinion. Put the Bible down. Or I just don't want to hear the Bible. Because the Bible, I can't argue with God, but I can argue with you. I can't tell God he's wrong, but I can tell a person they're wrong. So don't try and correct me. You know, the people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Don't start no shit, won't be no shit. Look, if we're going to have a dialogue, you got to be able to talk, I got to be able to talk. And we're supposed to get to this where it's just about talking and running our mouths, but let's not read. Let me be able to run my mouth and not read the Bible. Because I'll talk to you. I'm going to just stay stubborn. I'm going to stay rebellious. I'm going to stay hard-headed. And it's just going to be a matter of who's going to win this conversation. But let's not read the Bible to see who's really right in the eyes of God. Let's talk. Let's conversate. Let's dialogue. So that now it can become a respect of opinions. You respect my opinion. I respect your opinion. But we're still not going to deal with God's opinion. We're still not going to deal with God's judgment. So again, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 4, it says, yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. And that's truly as our nation. That for somebody to be telling what the Bible says and what God says, that's wrong. Because I don't want to serve a God that's like that. I'm not trying to be a part of that. So I'll strive with the priest. I'm going to do whatever I can to distract the word of God from coming out. I'm going to do whatever I can so that I don't hear God's word. You know, almost like a little kid doing that, nah, 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 nah. I got my hands over my ears, so I ain't got to hear what the Bible says. Nah, 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 nah. I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. I'm ignoring you. I'm not hearing that. I'm not responsible. I didn't hear that. Nah, 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 nah. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Don't show me the scriptures. Verse 5, Hosea chapter 4, verse 5. It says, Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. I can go there, but I know it's going to get too personal. But it says, therefore shalt thou fall in the day. Listen, because we reject the priest, we reject the scriptures, I don't want to hear what God has to say. God's telling, all right, cool, this is going to be the consequence. You want to make your own choice. You want to be grown and make your own choice, not a problem. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. The one who will tell you it's going to be peaceful, it's going to be good, follow your dreams, follow your heart, follow your will. Follow what you want. Whoever's telling you that it's okay to do that, they're going to fall with you also. And I'm going to destroy your mother. Whoever's nurturing you or comforting you, telling you that it's okay that you be how you want to be and live the way you want to live, and they're nurturing that like a mother does, that mother ain't going to make it either. Verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that's really truly is the problem with the nation of Israel. We really do not have the knowledge of God. We really do not have the knowledge of God. We have our own beastly, instinctual, superstitious knowledge. We have the knowledge that you might have learned in school. You got knowledge of what you might learn in the streets. But as far as God's knowledge, we don't have God's knowledge. We got knowledge of tarot cards. We got knowledge of Ouija boards. We got knowledge of whatever religion you grew up in. You got all that knowledge locked away. But when it comes to the knowledge of God, how does God see things? How does God view things, the Creator? We have no knowledge. It says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Why is we have no knowledge? Because we reject God's knowledge. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't want to hear what God has to say. So because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou should be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Unfortunately, I can't even say unfortunately, because God said don't pray for them. There's going to be a lot more of the Uvalde-type things going down. There's going to be a lot more children, especially as the government just mandated the vaccine for children under 6 years of age from six months to five years of age. There's gonna be a lot more funerals. There's gonna be a lot more funerals of our children, because we keep wanting to forget the laws of God. We don't want to do things God's way. We keep wanting to force and do things our own way. Verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And this is, as they were increased, Hosea 4 said, as they were increased, as they keep following their dreams and they think they're getting over, they keep following their dreams and following, they got nothing to do with God or the Bible, the scriptures, but they keep following instructors of how to be wise in this world. They keep following people who are making it successful in this world. It says that they were increased, so they sinned against me. So the more a person gains, the more they don't feel they got to follow the Bible. The more a person gains in this wicked world, the more they tell themselves, I don't need the Bible. I don't need scriptures. Me and God have our own relationship. I got my own private relationship with God. I don't need to hear the Bible. Me and God are on good terms. Look at how I'm living. Look at what I've gained. And if God didn't already give this to me, then where you come from, all that dark energy, where you come from, all that dark, morbid energy, I'm really not trying to, I'm not feeling that right now, because that's not how God works. God does give you your dreams. God does bless. God does give you what you want. Even though I haven't picked up the Bible in Lord knows how long. You know, I don't read the scriptures for anything. I'm increasing. So all that fire and brimstone talk you're talking about, all that destruction and all that's coming, how's God going to destroy me? Look at what I have. Look at how I'm living. Look at everything I've gained. So how are you going to sit here and tell me that God ain't with me? Well, for those who do have a response like that, if you have read the Bible, which I doubt you have, but if you have, do you remember the temptation of Christ? It might be a movie. I'm not referring to the movie. I'm referring to the actual scriptures. That Satan actually came to Christ and tempted him. The first was if you're the Son of God and you're hungry, feed your hunger. Turn this stone into bread. Go ahead and eat. You know that's what you feel. You know that's how you feel. So why keep suffering? You're the Son of God. Don't suffer. You know you're starving. Go ahead and eat. Christ replied to him, for those who've read, Christ said what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the Father. That was the first temptation of Christ. The second temptation was, use your power to affect change. If you're really the Son of God, if God is really with you, you should be able to throw yourself off this temple, and before you touch the ground, the angels will guide you up, because that's what the scripture says. That even Satan knows how to use the Bible. Even Satan has scriptures. The devil has scriptures. But what Christ had to say, come back and say, like, if God is really with you, you should be able to do this. If God is really with you. You should be able to do what you want, when you want, how you want, if God is really with you. What was Christ's reply? That's not to the Lord God, the Lord thy God. What was the third temptation? The third temptation was what? Satan showed Christ all the kingdoms of the earth and with all their glory and with all their riches. He said, all this will I give unto you, because it's given in my hands. And to whomsoever I will, I'll give it to. If you want power, wealth, authority, power, respect, money, fame, celebrity, if you want it, bow down and worship me. And it will be yours, because it's given to my hand. We know from Job chapter 9, verse 24, that the earth is given to the hand of the wicked, that this current earth is a very wicked place. God's will is not being performed on this earth at all. Not with all the homosexuality, not with the creating of idols, and you can be your own person and go by your feelings, be a slave to your feelings. If you do those things in this world, you can get over. You can increase in whatever it is that you want. Obey your thirst. Obey your thoughts. Follow your own imagination. And again, what was Christ's reply to all that? Thou shalt serve no other gods but the Father. But even Christ himself was tempted by Satan. So for people who have this illusion that you're not being tempted by Satan, to where, again, you hate the words of God, you hate the Bible, you hate the scriptures, unless it's telling you you can do what you want, how you want, the way you want, that you can be what you want to be, Follow your dreams, your imagination. Follow what you have made important. Hosea 4 and 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And that thing that you glorify in, a person glorifies in, that this is because you've achieved this or you got this, that this is why God must be with you. That's your excuse why you don't have to listen to the Bible, because look what you was able to gain without the Bible. Look what you was able to achieve without the Bible. Well, that thing that's holding you from the Bible, you forget God said he's what? A jealous God. You forget that he's a jealous God. So that thing that you're glorifying in of why you think God's with you and you had to listen to the Bible, the scriptures, that you ain't got to repent or change, that you're the victim, God's going to turn that into shame. God is going to turn that to shame. So from there, we do know that it's going to be a weird jump off here. It's not going to be this transition going to be as seamless as I can get it. But this is why the scriptures. What was Christ's ministry all about? Christ's ministry was about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what when he first started. It was about repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he was uplifted, went back to the Father, the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is at hand. It wasn't on earth. That's why we had the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't on earth yet, but the whole thing was about repenting. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when we go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. And I know a lot of people what's crazy? Brothers and sisters, what's really crazy, ironic? People swear they know God, but don't know the books of the Bible. Ain't that something? You swear you know God, and that you have a close personal relationship with God. And you base that God is with you on the things that you've achieved. And the things that you've so-called accomplished. But you don't even know the books of the Bible. But somehow, you know God. How do you know God? You cannot be talking about the God of the Bible if you don't even know the books of the Bible. And, well, I'm going to read this anyway. I'm going to read this. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, a lot of people know this, and they quote this, but you have not even read the context of what he was talking about when he said the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. A lot of y'all think because of religion, because of America, you think it's about having faith in yourself. Believe in yourself. If you think you can do it, you can do it. If you believe and have confidence you can do it, then you can do it. And then they misquote and they misrepresent and take this scripture completely out of context, that the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's read it in context, see what God was really talking about when he said, made this statement. So when Habakkuk or Habakkuk, chapter 2, I'm starting at verse 1. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, chapter 2, I'm starting at verse 1. And let me throw this disclaimer out. Let me get this out here now. A lot of y'all ain't going to like this class because there's going to be a lot of reading, and y'all hate to read. A lot of people are going to really hate this class. It's going to seem too whatever excuse you're going to use, because you don't like to read. If you can't find it in a TikTok video, you can't find it on a YouTube short, You can't find it somewhere on Snapchat or what have you. To have to sit and actually read the Bible, actually read it and use what's called reading comprehension. A lot of people don't want that. So for the listeners that I've lost already or going to lose or whatever, let me go ahead and just throw it out there now. There's going to be a lot of reading done today of us reading the scriptures to get God's judgment, to get God's opinion, to get God's viewpoint, to get God's perspective. Okay? So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, I will stand upon my watch and set me up upon the, and I, let me start over. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, this is Habakkuk, the prophet. And he's saying he's going to stand upon his watch. He's going to be looking out. And he's going to look, and he's waiting to see what the Lord's going to say. And then when he's getting reproved, let me get that real quick. Well, as quickly as I can. Let's go to, let me pull this up again. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Hold on 1 second, y'all. Give me 2 seconds. Hold on 1 second. 1 second. 1 second.
Two chops to the throat. Two chops to the damn throat.
Round one.
Romans 2 and 5,
nope.
Righteous judgment of the Most High, who will
yep.
render unto every man according to his
nope.
deeds, to them who by patience continue
yep.
in some well-doing seek,
nope.
for glory and honor and immorality,
yep.
eternal life. But unto them that are
nope.
contentious and do not obey the
yep.
truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Oh, Frank Lucas.
Yep. You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Devil gon' win.
Nope.
Tryna make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sin.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't.
Okay, brothers, I'm back. I'm back. I'm back. All right, we're reading Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to go back there because there was something I had to get real quick. All right, cool. So Habakkuk is waiting to see what the Lord is going to say, what the Most High is going to say. And he's looking, and he says he's going to be observant of what he's going to answer when he is reproved. And what I want to do, I want to get the definition of the word reproved. So going to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, number one, to blame, to censure. So Habakkuk is waiting to see how the Lord is going to blame him. Now Habakkuk is going to sit there and justify why he's right, argue with God about why he's right and why God is wrong and why God has no mercy and why God doesn't love, because he won't listen to why Habakkuk won't take the blame for what he's done. Definition number two for reprove, to charge with a fault to the face, to chide, to reprehend. So to charge with a fault to the face, a lot of people you don't like hearing the scriptures because it charges you and of your faults right to your face. It's very blunt. It's very blunt. God's word is very blunt. That's why a lot of people don't want to read the Bible or hear the Bible, because it's blunt. You get this saying from the world in your mind so much that if you got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. That the scriptures are going to charge you with a fault to your face. There's not going to be any sugarcoating to it. But we don't want to hear that. We don't want to deal with that. Two classes ago, in a set of our series, we was going over the marriage of God to Israel. When we heard God's voice, when the children of Israel heard God's voice, it always amazes me to try and visualize this. It's standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, and when we heard God's voice, that the whole nation of Israel literally sprinted back 12 miles to our tents to hide from God, just his voice, which is very direct. But we've got this thing in our minds that somehow if God don't show respect, he don't get no respect. That if you don't speak to me nice and smooth and easy words and don't blame me, take into consideration what I've been through or whatever, when you're really dealing with God and his voice, he's going to blame you to your face. He reproves us. Evidence number 3, to blame. 4, with, of, as, to reprove one of laziness. To blame for being lazy. I'll give you an example. To blame with or of being lazy. That the Lord's going to blame you of what you've been doing. That it's your fault. Difference number 4, to convince of a fault or to make it manifest. God's going to manifest your faults with him. Where you're wrong with him. What you're doing wrong with him. He's going to blame you to your face. He's going to show you what you're doing wrong according to his judgment, how he judges. But many of us ain't trying to hear that. We're the victims. Reading back on with Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. You've got so many, we have so many fairy tales and so many fables and so many, so much BS religion in our minds that we don't want to be reproved, but that God, the day the Lord is supposed to be just gumdrops and rainbows, gluten-free and pork-free gumdrops and rainbows, and that God's going to just accept me in his arms and just say, blame everybody else how they've hurt me. And God's going to punish everybody else who's hurt me because me and God got a relationship like that. But here the Lord is telling his prophet, his servant, Habakkuk, to write the vision, that let them know, write down what you see, write down what's about to happen, and make it plain. Make it plain so that when they read, they're going to run. It's going to terrify them. Not make you want to sit there and dance and sing and everything is good in your delusion. That when you're really dealing with the Bible, dealing with the Lord God, the creator of the universe, and he's reproving you, he's correcting you for the faults that he finds in you. When we read these scriptures, you're supposed to run. You're supposed to move with haste. Not this thing of you got time. You're good. Keep following your own delusional, schizophrenic, paranoid mind. No. When we come back and actually understand what God's got going on and the judgment he's about to bring and how he's going to judge us, everybody, for everybody that has you have that religious background, when you say only God can judge me, do you stop for a second to think about what that means? Only God can judge me. So what judgment is God going to use when he judges us? He's going to use his judgment, not yours. He's going to use his judgment, not mine. And if we're at a point where I don't even want to hear the Bible, I don't even want to hear scriptures, then how are you going to know that you're doing right by God's judgment? And the sad thing is, people figure they're doing right by God's judgments by the possessions that they achieve. They think because of what they possess, that God must have gave it to them. So that's how they know they're doing right by God. Not reading one scripture. Not reading not one scripture about how God judges things. Or where I might be wrong when it comes to how God judges things. And the way I think, the way I act, the things I do are against God. And God's going to judge me for that. That's not in nobody's mind. It's really in people's minds that me and God are tight. Because look at what he's given me. Look at what I have. Look at what I possess. God must be with me, so I don't need the Bible. Because if God didn't want me to have it, then why did he give it to me? That's the excuse people use. But it says that he may run that readeth it. You might want to start running to get correct with God when you read the scriptures. But people, we don't want to read the scriptures. Verse 3, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision of God's judgment is going to be for an appointed time. Now, Habakkuk was during the Babylonian captivity, if I'm correct, which was about 586 years before Christ. We are now 2,222 years since Christ. So this was about 2,500 years ago, give or take, approximately. 2,500 years ago that this was written. So it was being told to Habakkuk, write it down. Make it plain so that when they read it, they may run to get themselves right. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. God's judgment is coming. It says, but at the end, it shall speak and not lie. That at the end of all this, God's judgment is going to be observed. And it says, God's judgment is not going to lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4 now. So this whole thing is talking about God's vision. And God's vision that he's given Habakkuk about judgment day. It says, but his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But it's telling you that there's going to be people whose souls are lifted up. That their souls ain't right with God. Your pride, your arrogance, your stubbornness, your rebellion, let me replace the pronoun. Our stubbornness, our arrogance, our pride, our opinions had us to that our souls are not right with God. Our spirits, our souls are not right with God. But the just shall live by his faith. Do we have faith in what we read? What we're reading? Do we have faith in the visions that God is giving about how judgment day is going to be? Do we have faith in God's word? But see, you think it's about having faith in your instincts and your dreams and your accomplishments and your possessions and and what you want done and your will and your stubbornness. That's not, it was never, ever talking about that. The saying, the just shall live by faith, had nothing to do with you being confident in you. And you doing things the way you want to do things. That was never the context. Do you have faith in what God wrote? Because remember, Romans chapter 10, verse 16, it says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you have faith in hearing the word of God? Or do you have faith in what you keep telling yourself? Unfortunately, a lot of people ain't going to understand that what was just read, what just was just said. Because you really think it's still about you and what you feel good in. You think it's about you establishing your vision, what you see and what you want to put together and what you're thinking about and not what God's talking about, what the Creator is talking about. So from there, now, not only did God make Habakkuk a watchman, he also made Ezekiel a watchman. So let's get that real quick. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, if I know y'all, people haven't read it. I know people haven't read it, but when you read Ezekiel's chapters 1 and chapters 2, Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 2, it talks about the angels, what they look like. And it's not the white robe with wings, white boy angels that you've been taught to believe in. It tells you that the angels, they have it almost seems like a Greek mythology, if you will. But it describes them having four faces, and it describes the chariots of God, really. The so-called UFO. Well, today, for people to comprehend, it tells you how the angels fly in UFOs, just to make cut to the chase. And also goes on to tell you about what their purpose is, how they're going to come, and they're going to be judging, and there's going to be a lot of death. Then it goes into Ezekiel, the third chapter, beginning. It talks about God is telling Ezekiel to go tell the children of Israel what he saw, what these chariots are for, what these so-called UFOs are for, what these angels are coming to do. They're going to be part of God's judgment. This is what God's going to use to judge. And it talks about, from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, it talks about how hard-headed and rebellious Israel is. It talks about how rebellious and arrogant the nation of Israel is, and that this is going to be the judgment that's got to come to Israel after we finish this captivity, this last captivity. So now we're in Ezekiel, the third chapter, after the Lord has shown Ezekiel the chariots and the angels and the destructive power that he's going to be coming with. So now we're in Ezekiel, the third chapter, starting at verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." God is telling the prophet to warn Israel from God. Give them warning from me. I just showed you the destructive power and magnificent power of the angels, how they move, what they look like. I just showed it to you. Now, go tell Israel what you saw and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, the figures to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. So what is God telling the Father, the Creator, the Most High, telling Ezekiel right here? After showing him the vision of the destruction and the, again, the magnificent power of the angels, he's saying, go tell Israel. They better change. Give them a warning. Warn the wicked that if the wicked doesn't change his ways, he's going to die. And what makes a person wicked? You follow your own mind. You won't listen to shit else. And I know that from the picture that religion gives us, we want to look at wickedness just being like somebody who goes and bites the head off of a rat, off a bat. And see, that's wicked. And true, that act is wicked, but what actually made that act wicked? It was the thought that was first comprised in that man's mind. That thought that first came to his head, his mind, his cranium, his dome, whatever words y'all be using these days, I want to bite the head off of a bat and drink the blood. It's that thought. Is God anywhere in that? Are there scriptures anywhere in this person's mind when it comes to that act? Hell no. That act is wicked because that person is following his own mind and imagination, his own curiosity. That's what makes that act wicked. It's not just the act. It's the mindset behind it. It's the thinking behind it. If you think it's a thought you conceive in your mind that is not judged, is not balanced, is not compared to any scripture, any word of God, it's a thought that you get in your mind. That's what makes it wicked, that you're following your imagination. You're following what you have put together as right, proper, good, decent, moral, acceptable, without considering how does God judge the matter? What is the Creator's judgment? And with the Bible being translated down here into every language on the planet Earth, what excuse do you have not to consult the Bible before you do something like that? And yeah, I'm giving it a very, hopefully, a very extreme example of wickedness, but that's no different than, let me give one a simpler one. Smoking cigarettes. Did God create the tobacco to be dried out, rolled up, put into a rolling paper, and to be smoked? No. But what keeps a person smoking? A thought in their mind that this is relaxing. A thought in their mind that this is my body, I can do it what I want. It's those thoughts that makes a person wicked. And you act upon your thoughts. So it says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. I'm sorry. I mean, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. We have the word iniquity here. The synonym I use for iniquity is opinion. When you read through the scripture, there's many times the Lord references and quotes and says that we've committed the iniquities of our fathers. that we keep doing the iniquities of our fathers. And upon, you know, kind of researching that, what's the iniquity of our fathers? The opinions of our fathers. That if you have a family legacy or where your family does things and it goes against God, why does that tradition continue? Because you're passing down the opinion of your father or somebody you looked up to. Even if it goes against the Bible, even if it goes against God, that this person that you're following your opinion to you, again, if it's eating the head off a bat, that don't seem wrong to you, so you'll do it. You're hungry, so if I eat the head off a bat, what's wrong with that? I like bat head stew. It's something me and my family been eating for years. Like catfish, shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster, Thanksgiving dinner, birthday cakes. These are our traditions. This is what got passed down. So to me, I don't see what's wrong with doing this. It says that the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Continue verse 18. But his blood will require at thine hand. Well, saying, look, if the watchman doesn't warn the people about God's judgment to give them a chance to change before God judgment day gets here, when judgment day gets here, and that can be any day, when they die, God says, I'm going to require their blood at your hands. It's your fault that they died. Talk to the prophets. It's your fault. I'm going to hold you completely responsible. I'm going to hold you completely guilty because you didn't warn them. You saw my power. You saw what I'm bringing, and you didn't warn them. Oh, they're going to die. But their death is on your hands. Verse 19. Yet, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 19. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So the prophets are supposed to be warning the people about what God is bringing, what God is going to be doing, what God is doing. And that as long as people continue in following their own minds, their own imagination, what they think is right, and what their family thinks is right, because their family's been doing whatever they've been doing for years. If there's not a repentance, if there's not a change, there's going to be a lot of death. There's going to be a lot of death. Remember, from last week, God said don't even pray for them. Don't even pray for them. From there, let's go to Amos chapter 3 and we'll start verse 1. Let's go to Amos chapter 3 and we'll start verse 1. And this is what it reads. Amos chapter 3 verse 1, it says, to this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Again, it says, so hear this word. Hear this word. Not kumbaya, not don't worry, be happy. He says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So, again, the Lord is making it very plain. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Remember, God made a marriage contract, a marriage covenant with the nation of Israel when we came out of Egypt. And he said, not just with you standing here today, but with those who ain't standing with us here today, that are Israelites. I've married the nation of Israel. You're the only ones I know. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. For everything you follow that's not me, I'm going to punish you. Verse 3, and we take this out of context a lot too. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, because we never read it in context. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can God be walking with you if you don't agree with God's ways? God laid down how he wants things done. We come back and try and do things our own way. And God is saying, do you really think I'm really walking with you? You don't obey me. You don't see things my way. You don't judge things the way I judge things. And somehow you think that I'm walking with you? Somehow you put it in your mind that you don't have to obey me, but I'm walking with you. I'm blessing you in the land of your captivity. I mean, this is. When we were in the land of milk and honey, and God was really protecting us, that was God's dowry, if you will. God's wedding present to the nation of Israel was the land of milk and honey. He literally gave us the best that the world has to offer. God gave the nation of Israel the best that the world has to offer. But somehow, now you think you got a little, you got your little something, a little something, that's from God? God gave us the biggest blessing on the planet Earth. He gave us the land of milk and honey. He gave us perfect health. He gave us servants to work the land. He gave us houses that were already built. Mansions, castles, estates that were already built, crops already planted, wells already digged, vineyards already planted and just ready for harvest. As a gift to his bride. And that was his blessing. To be over here now in the land of our captivity, the land of America, and you had a stimulus check and God bless you? You get an income tax check and that's God blessing you? You found a job so you can work for your enemies and that is God blessing you? No. So again, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? How is God walking with you and you don't agree with him? How are you putting that together? Who are you listening to? That's telling you that God is really working with you and God's really with you. But you don't agree with God's methods. You don't agree with God's words. Verse 4. God's asking a question here in verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out in the of his den if he have taken nothing? I'm going to go to the John Gill commentary to help answer this question. So the question is, the scripture reads from Amos chapter 3, verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The answer is no, he will not. Lions are not going to roar when if there's nothing to hunt. He will not unless he has it in his sight or in his paws. He roars when he first sees it, whereby he terrifies the creature that it cannot move till he comes up to it. And when he has got it in his paws, he roars over it to invite others to partake with him. Is this not the truth? Everybody got the Nature Channel? Yeah, YouTube at least. How do all the mother lions come up on him? Come up on the prey. After he kills it, he roars. What brings the other lions from all around when that lion roars? So will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? If there's nothing there, he's not going to roar. Read on with this commentary. I love this. Read on with the commentary. It says, now prophesy from the Lord is compared to the roaring of a lion. And this is never in a way of judgment without a cause. The sin of men or of a nation which makes them a prey to the wrath and fury of God. God's only roaring this because our particular nation is still caught up in sin. So this the roaring is God letting it be known his wrath and fury is about to come. But if the nation stops sinning, if we stop doing wrong and if we start doing right by God, there's no need for him to be roaring about this judgment and his fury and his anger and his wrath that's about to come. I know for a lot of people, I'm being a little sarcastic. Let me take that out because now that's the reason why you can't read the Bible because Mashiach is sarcastic. It says, will a young lion cry or give forth his voice? That's what it was. Will a young lion cry? Or when a young lion, will he give forth his voice out of the den if he have taken nothing? That is, if the old lion has taken nothing and brought nothing unto him, which signifies the same as before, unless by the young lion is meant the prophets of the Lord who never prophesied. But when they have a commission from him and a people are pointed out to them as the just prey of his wrath and vengeance, what it's saying is the young lion is likened to the prophets. That the young lion is only going to be roaring out also out of his den when there's something there. The prophets are only roaring to let Israel know there's still sin there. We're still doing things the wrong way. The nation is still doing things the wrong way. All the images here used are very natural. The lion is, for the most part, in the woods and forest. Hence called the lion of the forest. And you can go to Jeremiah 5 and 6 for that. As he is by, don't need all that. I said, where his voice is heard, but not unless he is in the sight of his prey or has got it, even though ever so hungry. But when he has it in view, he roars so terribly that that many animals that could escape him through their swiftness yet are so frightened at his roaring that they have no power to move. And they have their dens either in caves or in thickets where the she lions and the young lions to whom the prey is brought. So again, the Most High wouldn't be pronouncing all this if there wasn't something wrong. He wouldn't be announcing all this wrath and fury and punishment unjustly. Come back to Amos chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 5. It says, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no genus is for him? if there's not a bird trap, will the bird get trapped? No. So when I take up a snare from the earth and I've taken nothing at all, you lay a trap to trap somebody. Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and people not be afraid? They're supposed to be. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. So a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid. Yeah, when the trumpet is blown, we're supposed to be afraid. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord has not done it? If there's any evil in the city, has not the Lord did it? But guess what? Before the evil came, the Lord's been warning. The Lord's been warning people, repent. Get right with him. Stop following your mind, your opinions. Stop following what you feel is right, what you think is right, and start doing right in the sight of God. Start doing right by God, the God of the Bible, by obeying his voice, by obeying what the scripture says. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So guess who's blowing the trumpet? Trying to warn people that the way you think, the way you put things together, the way you worship, the way you serve God, that's not the right way. Go to this scripture. Get that scripture. Go here. Go there. Read this. Read that. You're the nation of Israel. This is what we should, this is the way how you please God. Verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? When God speaks, he's warning. Like he told Ezekiel, warn them from me. If they keep doing their own minds, what they think is right, I'm bringing destruction. I'm bringing my wrath. There's going to be evil in the city that I'm causing. So prophesy to them. Tell them what's going to happen if they don't get right. Warn them. Going back to Ezekiel now, chapter 33. We were just in Ezekiel chapter 3. Now we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm starting verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. It's your fault. A watchman was set up to warn you of destruction coming, to warn you that there's the enemy approaching. And it's supposed to blow the horn, blow the sound, blow the siren, and let you know that there's some evil coming. Prepare yourselves. That's what the watchman is supposed to do, let you know when there's some evil coming. Now, as a prophet, the prophets are supposed to be one of the people about when the evil from God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. If the people take heed, they'll save themselves. But if not, they hear the warning, but they still continue in a hard-headed, arrogant, rebellious way. When that judgment comes, it's their fault. Somebody's trying to warn them, but they just wanted to do things their way. No problem. The warning was there, but you didn't want to listen. The warning was there, but you didn't want to change. Verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 3. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He's to blame. Verse 6, verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Here's the scriptures. Here's the prophecies. Here's what the Lord has going on. If a person repents, they're going to save their soul. If a person changes, they're going to save their soul. Verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will require at the watchman's hand. So somebody is actually reading the Bible, getting the prophecies of God, what God's about to cause to happen. And if that person doesn't say anything, I'm quiet because I don't want to upset you. I'm quiet because it doesn't give you a warm, cozy feeling on the inside. If I was to obey that emotion of what it causes me, I get all into my emotions. Like, you know what? I ain't going to teach no more then because I'm just going to upset everybody. And I'm tired of everybody being mad at me or angry at me or talking shit or doing whatever. You know what? I ain't going to prophesy no more. I'm going to make sure everybody likes me. I want to just make sure we all just get along. I'm not going to say anything about what God's judgment is and what was about to happen. I'm going to just sit and just be quiet, because God forbid somebody else throws another temper tantrum. God forbid somebody else gets mad and upset about what's being read. Okay, I don't want that to go down. Verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word in my mouth and warn them from me. This is God speaking to the prophets. Warn them from him. God's about to kick ass. God's about to, whatever you glorifying in, he's about to put that to shame. Verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will require at thine hand. How many times did Moses trying to get this point across to Ezekiel? You better warn him. If not, their death, I'm going to blame you, Ezekiel, for their death. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn him from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10. So, given all these warnings, now a person might feel like there's no hope, it's just gloom. And the only reason you would feel like there's no hope is because you don't want to change. The only reason why you would feel like there's no hope, or what good is it, or I'm going to die, or you know what? A lot of people have and are going to take the approach of what they call the mentality, or what they call catching the bug party. When we lived in Atlanta, and everybody knows how many faggots and sodomites and lesbians are in Atlanta, especially among our own people, they have what would be called a catching a bug party. You get all these faggots and homosexuals and lesbians, and they would have a big orgy. But this orgy would be based on the fact that one of them or several of them have caught the AIDS virus. And they were so tired of having to be careful, of having to use protection, and the fear of wondering if they caught the bug or if they caught the caught AIDS, that they said, to hell with it. Let me go ahead and catch AIDS, and I'll just live my best life. This way I can have sex. If I got AIDS already, you got AIDS already, it can't get no worse than this. YOLO. So now we're going to have as much unprotected faggot, homosexual, lesbian sex as possible. Because now what more can be done? And in the days I have left, I'm going to enjoy them to the – I'm going to live life to the fullest. I'm going to experience everything that this life has to offer as a homosexual, faggot, lesbian. I'm not going to change. And now, if the worst you're going to do is kill me, cool, I caught the bug. Now what? I'm going to keep doing me. I'm not going to change. That's scary. But that's where a lot of people take their mentality. So Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10, though. The Lord is going to ask the question, is really all he wants is to kill Israel or kill people? Is that really what he wants, is for people just to die? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10. And I know Tulsa Pop went over this in one of his class. I think it was class he went over this. It was part, matter of fact, it was part of his What Happens When You Die class, series. Yeah, he covered this part. He did an excellent job. I'm just borrowing from him and tapping into a little bit also. So Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 10 says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we live? How shall we then live? Just like I was saying, like, so I'm here. This is how I'm living. This is my life. Then what good is it? Maybe I'm just going to just commit suicide. Maybe I just do whatever, because all I'm hearing is that there's no hope. The only reason why there's no hope is if you choose not to change. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Stop doing things the way you feel is right. Stop doing it your way and do it God's way, so that you might live. That gives God pleasure. Not just go around and just be killing people, just be taking killing people. Then why make everything? Then why make us if that's what we're going to just be all about? He already had all the angels. Why would he need man? Verse 11 again. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, But if the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? This wasn't about the Most High just wanting his people to die, but rather that we would turn from what we're doing so we can live and live a godly life. The life he had originally set up for us from the very beginning, being made in his image, to do things the way he does things, to judge things the way he judges things, to be the example to the rest of the world, how to live a godly life. But we're so entrenched into just our own mindsets, what we think is right, wrong, excessive, what have you, by what our senses tell us, by what our feelings tell us. If we don't change, there's judgment coming. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting verse 13 again. 13 through 17. It says, now remember, this was part, going back to that covenant that God had made with Israel from the very beginning. It wasn't about wanting to destroy us, wanting to kill, wanting to bring the evil, wanting to bring the judgments. He wanted us to have good, what he considers good, by doing his will, by doing it his way. So now we're in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 13. It says, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us today. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Now I'm going back to the John Gill commentary. I'm going back to John Gill, and I use many commentaries, but John Gill kind of gets, I like how he kind of words and brings things out. So we look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 17, and we check out from the commentary. It says, so when the scripture says this, it says, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols. Wait a minute. Moses was giving us this message right before we was about to enter into the promised land. At the end of that 40 years of having to travel through the desert, of traveling through the wilderness. So when he says, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols. Now, to give a breakdown from somebody who studied, a scholar, it says, or their abominations, even their idols. I mean, we've seen their abominations and we've seen their idols. For the same are meant by both. It is common in Scripture to call the idols of the Gentiles abominations. So again, the things that the Gentiles look up to, worship, find precious, hold dear, have made their legacies, have made their traditions, have made their customs. These are called abominations in the Bible, without any other explanation of them. It says because they are abominable to God, and God can't stand them. He can't stand them. He says, so ought to be to men. We should hate what God hates. We should love what God loves. It says the word for idols has the significance of dung and may be rendered dunghill gods. Did everybody just hear that? The Hebrew word for idol is also the same word as the Hebrew word for dung. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Dung. The excrement of animals. Just in case you didn't pick up on it. The excrement of animals. Layman's terms, shit. The idols of the other nations in God's eyes and God's judgment are shit. We need to be open-minded and explore how other people worship and how other people think and what other people do. Why? When God considers the things they do to be shit. To be dung. That what the other nations cherish, uphold, honor, push, find precious, find good, God thinks they're shit or dung. So when you're trying to bring God, imagine somebody gave you a present. And the present was a bag of shit. Are you supposed to be like, oh, thank you? Are you going to be like, what am I supposed to do with this? How is a bag of shit supposed to be something that God admires because you admire it? That don't make no sense, do it. So when we're steadily trying to bring to God the things that we find precious and dear and wholesome and good and moral based on how the other nations do things, based on how America does things, whatever America finds precious, finds good, finds wholesome, finds great, and we try to bring that same way of living or lifestyle to God, God is looking at it like that's a bunch of shit. The things that Americans worry about, the things that Americans cherish, and we try to bring that to God, God looks at that like it's dung. It's shit. When we go to the Easton's Bible Dictionary, and look at the word dung, it says it's used as manure. Dung is used as manure. And you can go to Luke chapter 13, verse 8 behind that. It's collected outside the city walls. You don't keep shit inside the city walls. Like an outhouse. Outhouses. Sanitation. It's collected outside the city wall. You don't keep it in the city. That's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. Of sacrifices, dung is burned outside the camp. You don't burn the sacrifice that we offer to the Most High. Guess what was not in the sacrifice that was burned to the Most High as a sweet savor unto him? The dung, the shit of the animal. God didn't consider that good to him. That's Exodus chapter 29, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 17. That's Numbers chapter 19, verse 5. To be cast out as dung is a figurative expression. You throw shit away. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 2. Psalms chapter 18, verse 42. Meaning to be rejected as profitable. So when we're suddenly trying to bring the what America, since we're living in America right now, and we're trying to, the things that Americans find precious, credit, possessions, status, boast, boastful, what have you. God considers that shit to be rejected as unprofitable. What's that going to do for that's, what are you doing? The only one who thinks that that shit is precious is you. We're in Juneteenth today. What does God think about Juneteenth? Shit, because we're still in captivity. When all the prayers were made at the Juneteenth celebrations, guess who was not listening to that one of them damn prayers? The Creator. The one that saved the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. Sent all these prayers up and wanted to thank God for the advances we made here in America while we're still in hell to the no. God thinks it's shit as far as even Father's Day, Mother's Day. Why do you need to, when you go and research those origins, that's going back to Roman gods, Greek gods. That got nothing to do with the Creator. Finally, the Ten Commandments was honor your father and mother every day. So how you going to have just one special day to honor them? Well, you're supposed to honor your father and mother every single day. So because you came up with this idea, or somebody came up with this idea about having a Father's Day, a Mother's Day, whatever, that now that's supposed to be special in the eyes of God? No. Let alone, it goes without saying, Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, birthdays, they're all shit in the eyes of God. They're comparable to shit in the eyes of God. Going back to the commentary, it says, either referring to such that were bred and lived in dung, as the beetle, worshipped by the Egyptians, as Bishop Patrick observes, or which were as much to be loathed and abhorred as the dung of any creature. Wood and stone and silver and gold. These are the materials of which the idols they had seen in the several countries they had been in or passed through were made of. Some of the idols that God considered to be shit were made of wood. Others were made of stone, cut out of these, and carved. Others were rich and costly. Were made of massive gold and silver, and were molten ones. Or the images of wood were gilded with gold and silver. You know, expensive. That, you know, when you're boasting about how expensive your car is and you're boasting about how much jewelry you got on and you're boasting about how and the money, man, he can't even get in the club. yellow Lamborghini dripping or whatever the hell that damn song goes. That you're just rich, and you want to say God did this? No, God considers that to be shit, to be dung. Are these gold and silver idols and images that which were among them? Say now these being seen by them as they pass along, they might turn in their minds, or be called to remembrance by them, and so they be in danger of being drawn aside to make the like or worship them. That as we saw the nations, how what they held in honor and glory and riches and baller, or what have you. God says that be careful that your mind don't get turned to that crap. I'll use the word crap now. That your mind don't get turned to that crap, and now you think that that is what you should be working hard for. You think that's what you should be serving, like the other nations did. What do I got to do to get that amount of gold, to get that amount of silver, to get those type of jewels, to get that type of status? God said, I don't want your minds there. It's all crap. And now you want to present these things to God, like now God is supposed to be like, oh, well, thank you, baby. Oh, ain't that precious? Oh, ain't that just as cute as you want to be? You done bought me a bag of crap. And I'm supposed to act like you did something? I'm supposed to act like this is special. Here's God warning again about idolatry. I told you we're going to be doing a lot of reading. Warning against idolatry. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 through 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. So he's telling you, when we come into the promised land, where they already had all of our houses built, already had all the crops, all the plants, all the vineyards, all the wells, had everything already done, ready for us to just come and take it over. Verse 30, he says, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Yeah, I'm just curious. Man, how did these nations, it looked interesting. It looked fun. God said, don't do that. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Remember the one that we married, our husband? Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And forgive me, I know I've raised my voice. And I'm sorry. Let me come back and read this again. Warning against idolatry. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do. I will do likewise. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination of the Lord, to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Just do things God's way. God wasn't mistaken or he didn't leave out anything of how he wants to be worshipped or served. So there's no need to add to it. There's no need to take away from it. Just do what God said. This is what was given to the people. We're going to leave it there. All right, brothers and sisters, if you made it this far, Jawab, good for you. Okay. We got to repent. The nation of Israel has to repent. And as I say, the first part of meaning you have, the first part is the meaning that you have one. So with that, thank you for tuning in. Tomorrow is Tuesday. So I believe it's going to be Brother Tazapa Tuesdays. And that should be at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or Texas Time live. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and say shalom.